welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Can we jump in to the word this morning? I hope you guys are doing well. Can I ask us to open our Bibles together today to the book of Colossians? You can find me there, chapter 1, verse 24. When you arrive there, can I please get an amen? Oh, wow, that was fast. Y'all are ready with them Bibles. I see you. Yo, for the rest who are still opening the Bible and discovering how many books are in there, I just want to say, this is the series that we're in, that we have started. It is a 10-part series that we are currently in as Doxodeo Hatfield in the book of Colossians. And it is working through this letter that has been penned by Paul to the Colossians. And he penned this letter during a time while he was in imprisonment. He was in jail. And he penned it to a church that was smack bam in the middle of the cultural melting pot that is the Roman Empire, where there were so many spiritual influences that were continuously vying for the attention and allegiance of this growing Christian community in Colossae. Whether that was Jewish legalism or pagan mysticism or the early forms of Gnosticism, all these philosophies were all claiming to have answers on how life was meant to be lived and claiming that they had the treasures of wisdom and knowledge embedded within their culture rather than in Christ. And this obviously brought so much confusion within the church in Colossae, who desired to seek out wisdom and knowledge for themselves and their lives. And they were beginning to be culturally pressured to find it anywhere but in Jesus Christ. And this was beginning to cast some doubts within that church community, some doubts in their belief that left them wondering if, you know, this Christian life is a real life. Like, can I live out a Christian life? Can it engage and address the questions that I face on my day-to-day? And the second thing that it left them on not equal footing on was whether God was really good and loving. And could they submit their way of life to him? So Paul is in jail. He hears this from his colleague Epaphras, who comes through. He's like, hey, man, I just wanted to visit you in jail and say, hey, man, this church, it's a wonderful church. This community, it's beautiful. But man, the cultural pressures are real. So Paul is like, hey, man, I've never met this church. Thank you, brother, for planting it. But I'm going to write this letter of encouragement to them. This letter rivaling the notion with the premise that is the central theme of our series as we move through the book of Colossians. And this premise is, when Jesus is at the center, at the very center, all of life makes sense. When who he is and what he has done is in sharp focus, all aspects of life, whether that be personal, communal, or cosmic, they find both their meaning and their orientation, their right positioning within our lives. And we're similar to the Colossians. I'm guessing we're all sitting here also finding ourselves wrestling daily with those questions in our lives, those personal, communal, and cosmic questions. And we are also surrounded and have a lot of access because of the internet to prevailing influences and opinions from others, and each opinion and influence is claiming to be able to answer all of these, and it is pressuring us to avert our gaze from Christ and center it on them. But Paul, in the passage that we're going to read together, that you guys opened the Bible so quickly and swiftly with, amen to that. In the passage that we're going to read together, he invites us to gaze back at Jesus and discover key mysteries that he has revealed in his person and his presence here on earth. And these mysteries that are now revealed in him to us, we'll start engaging with these aspects of life's question that we have. So can we read together? This is going to be a long passage. So lock in. But I want to challenge us a little bit. I need you to find a key word there, mysteries. Every time you find it, something must snap there. So let's read it together. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, in order to complete the word of God, that is, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Mystery one. God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery two. We proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom, so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Towards this goal, I, Paul, also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for those who I have not met face to face. My goal is that their hearts, having been knit together in love, may be encouraged, and that they may have all the riches and assurance that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ. Mystery three, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians 1, 24, and we've read to Colossians 2, 3 in that passage. There are three mysteries that Paul highlights in this text that God reveals to us in Christ. These mysteries cause us to look up, one, look within, and look around to discover their engagement with life's difficult questions. Now, this word mystery is not mysterious. It's like, ooh, what is this? I'm hoping we can get a couple of aha moments just from the mystery that Christ reveals to us. And there are three. And we'll be working backwards in this passage to capture them and see how they engage with the questions that we have with life. And this a biblical understanding of mystery is that it's simply something that was hidden in past times and now has been revealed by God. And these are things that have always been true and existing, but could only be understood through the revelation that Christ brought, and not just simple intuition. Something we couldn't just figure out on our own, but Jesus had to come and reveal it through his life, death, and resurrection. The first two, we've already spent some time on earlier on in the series, and if you haven't seen the earlier messages, I would encourage you to go back to them. Or if you want to revisit and rehash these first two that we're going to tackle, I want to encourage you to go in and listen to those, because there's a beautiful exposition on what they are. And I'm going to touch on them real quickly. But if you want something in-depth, I would encourage you to go back and then. But the first mystery that Christ has revealed is himself. It is Christ that is the answer to our cosmic questions. You know, the questions that we ask when we pause from our busy lives, where we find our souls seeking the answer to, if we were to take a moment and to listen. Questions like, what came before all things? What existed before existence? Who or what created all things? Who is behind all things? Is the universe fine-tuned for life? Who or what keeps the universe from falling apart? If we were to take a moment to pause, we'd realize that our souls are asking these questions. And Paul posits that the answer to these questions is Christ. If we read together in Colossians 2, verse 2 to 3, he says, my goal is that they may have all the riches that assurance brings in their understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But why Christ? Why is he the answer to all these cosmic questions? I mean, in the first chapter of this letter, Paul would then posit that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is Colossians 1:15. And secondly, he would posit in Colossians 1:19 that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son. The reason why he would posit as a first reason, why it is Christ that is the answer to these cosmic questions, is because there is no greater revelation of God than Jesus Christ himself. The second reason is that through him, Jesus, God would reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood on the cross. And through him, whether things on earth or in heaven, he would reconcile all things to himself. That's Colossians 1:20. In Colossians 1:16 to 17, it says, he himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. Christ is indeed supreme in answering the cosmic questions we have in our life. If we're looking for a character study on God, there is no greater place to look than Jesus Christ himself. But not only that, Jesus isn't only the one who came before all things. He made all things, if you were to continue to read then Colossians 1. And he also is the one who holds all things together, just as we've read. The mystery that answers all these cosmic questions is Christ, because he is first in all things. If God saw it fit to have his fullness dwell in him, if all things have been made through him and are reconciled to God through him and are held together in him, then surely Christ, as the first mystery now revealed to us, contains all the wisdom and knowledge we need for this life. The second mystery is Christ in you. This is the answer to the personal questions that we might have in our lives. The kind of questions that keep us busy in this life. So busy because we are busy trying to find meaning. The questions of, why am I here? Why was I created? Who am I? Trying to find the sense of self. What is my purpose? Am I capable of my purpose? Who am I becoming? We live our lives trying to establish the meaning or answer these questions by finding meaning in the things that we do. Paul says here that there's another mystery that God has revealed to us that aims to answer this question. If we read in Colossians 1, verse 27, it says, God wanted to make known to them the glorious riches of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This idea that Christ's abiding presence within us through the Holy Spirit is what establishes our identity and also empowers our becoming from this identity, is what is expressed when he speaks of Christ in us as the hope of glory. When we believed in Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, we received the Holy Spirit as his abiding presence in us. Ephesians 1:13 to 14 says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Christ, you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. See, what is effectively being said here is that the essence of our salvation is that we have been redeemed from our fallen state and broken state and have been restored to an eternal relationship with God in Christ, born again to new life where we live as representatives, as image bearers to Jesus Christ, with the one with whom we have perfect relationship. This is because of what he's done on the cross. He has reestablished our identity away from the things that we do, but within himself. And him dwelling in us is the means by which we discover the identity he has set up for us as a people reconciled to God in perfect relationship with the Father, and is the place from which we live our lives. And the Holy Spirit, as his abiding presence, is the deposit of this, a proof that he is at work in us, establishing our identity. Oh, thank you. And we don't only see this from an ideological standpoint of view, right? This whole idea of the Holy Spirit being in us, reminding us of the identity that we have in Christ. We see it also in a literal sense. I don't know about you, but before I got saved, there were some things that I used to listen to, man, that used to shake me up a little bit. You know, some of those good jams. I don't know if they're good anymore, but they were there. I used to listen to a lot of secular hip hop, right? Listen to your Lil Wayne's, your Jay-Z's. That was my jam, man. I would blast that in the car, blast that in the house. But something changed when I met Christ and I accepted him as my Lord and personal Savior. Something hit different about these things, and I have changed. I now listen to Christian hip hop. So every once in a while, I hear Jesus in there, you know what I'm saying? And a young scripture there, and it's good, guys. I should check out Lecrae. But in any case, during those times, I remember the transition between that place where I received the Holy Spirit and him acting as a down payment, him acting as what affirms my identity and helping me move towards the new identity I have in Christ. So I'm in the gym. You know, everyone has a gym playlist, right? You know what gets you pumped up? Set one, set two, you get there, you get your gains, you look in the mirror, you're like, yeah, that's me, bro. I'm going to be stepping out. And this playlist that gives you energy. I don't know if you can run for 5K in silence. The Lord is with you. But me, I can't do it. I need a playlist. And my playlist was filled with all these artists. And I'm in the gym, I'm working out, and I'm listening to these songs, and something just doesn't sit right within me. As I'm listening and I'm listening to these songs and I'm like, the content of these songs just doesn't register with me. You know, I'm doing my set, and then inside it's like, oh no, T-Pain shouldn't have said that about that woman, oh my word. And then I'll be like, Lord, but why? And he's like, man, this is no longer resonating with the identity that I've established in you when you accepted me as your Lord and personal Savior. I was like, then what now, Lord? I've been jamming. He's like, no, you got to delete the entire playlist, bro. We're going to start from scratch. I was like, okay, you're going to show me all the things that you want me to listen to. But that was a moment where the Holy Spirit and the conviction the Holy Spirit has to align me to the identity that I find in Christ becomes a real thing. Those convictions we feel of the things we used to do, but they don't sit the same anymore. And maybe sometimes we catch ourselves revisiting them. Like, again, with music, I'm a muso, guys. I love music very much. And I come back from a gig, and I'm like, man, this is a two-hour ride back from Johannesburg to Pretoria. I used to listen to this artist called Dram. He calls himself Shelly now. And I was like, man, I can't wait to listen to this artist. And then I put him on the car, and I'm starting to ride. But all the songs that I used to enjoy, they're not the same anymore. I'm like, maybe if I don't join in with the cuss words, I'll be fine. So I try that. And the Holy Spirit is like, nah, it's not working. I'm like, but these are my jams, though. And it's like, bro, you are in a new space now. You got to act differently. Life slaps differently when the Holy Spirit is within you. And that is what we have in us to remind us of the identity that Christ has established. The Holy Spirit in us is Christ in us. So then it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And that looks differently. And maybe you're in that space. My encouragement with you is to follow that conviction so that you may continue to mature in this new identity that is in Christ. But this third mystery that causes us to look around in answering the communal questions that we have is Christ's body. In South Africa, we're dealing with a lot of questions. There's some real questions up in there. Questions like, how do we engage with the systemic brokenness that plagues our country? How do we deal with the socioeconomic woes of our society? Questions like, does our youth have a bright future? How do we engage with the mental health issues that are troubling our youth? And will South Africa ever be truly reconciled as a country, presenting a united front? I don't know about you, but as a South African, these are the questions I experience. And here is Paul positing that the mystery revealed to us that is aimed to engage with these communal questions is Christ's body, the church. But it's hard to believe that the church can be the answer to all these questions, especially in this modern age where people have checked out of the church, they've lost interest in the church, or have rejected it based on scandal. It's hard to believe that the church can be the answer when historically we've seen the church being a propaganda tool for apartheid, or in our current age being used as a political pawn, or the countless of leaders that we see fall from grace in our headlines. Every day you wake up, there's a leader that has fallen, and the people that are being hurt by these scandals that we are finding our leaders in, or the cultural Christianity that has infiltrated our churches, making its way into our communities where people start seeing church as a place to attend rather than a Jesus community to belong to. It's hard. And if this is the church we envision and work towards, then I understand why it wouldn't serve as an answer to the communal questions that we ask. But one thing's for sure, when I read this passage, it isn't the kind of church that I see Paul labor for. The one that he has become a servant of, as he says in the book of Colossians. The one he says is the mystery that was revealed in Christ Jesus. Can we read together in Colossians 1, verse 25 to 26? He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my physical body for the sake of his body, the church, what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. I became a servant of the church according to the stewardship from God given to me for you in order to complete the word of God. That is the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints." And he continues in chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for those who have not met me face to face." Paul is saying, man, there is something about the church that captivates me so much that I'm willing to go through the struggles of ministry or to be persecuted for the sake of what Christ sees the church as. The kind of church that Paul was in servitude of was inspired by the kind of church that Christ envisioned. Because the kind of church that Christ envisions is a more compelling answer to the communal questions we might face as a people than anything else. But what does that church look like? I can posit two things to us today of what that church looks like. The first thing is that it is a church united by its belief in Christ. This idea of a community of differing cultures coming together to form one group of people was a bit difficult back in the day. This idea that if you didn't live the way that I live, that we would share a space and have something in common was a difficult thing to think about. It was untenable in that time. You were ascribed based on the way that you lived, the culture that you ascribed to. This is what set you up in society. It even positioned you in society. So the idea that two groups of people with different cultural contexts and lifestyles would be united into one body purely by belief in one man was untenable. But Paul says, this mystery that has always been true, this was a part of God's eternal plan. As he says in the book of Colossians, that all people would be reconciled to himself through Christ Jesus. We read that earlier. And God understood that just the monolithic culture wouldn't be robust enough to carry the vastness of this mission of reconciliation. He needed more than a culture, he needed a person. And Jesus Christ is that person. This mission of reconciliation is a reconciliation of all people to himself. And that reconciliation would rival the brokenness of the world to see the reconciliation of people to one another, making them one body. When we are reconciled to Christ, we are put in a position where we can be reconciled to one another so that we can form this one body. This is what Paul refers to the church as. He refers to it as Christ's body, which is a fitting image of this kind of unity found within a community of believers. Listen, our body parts are not the same. I'm sure we can agree on that, right? Like, I wish sometimes I was a toe, but that would be very painful.
A big toe?
All right. Sometimes I wish I was that, but it is not the makeup and how God has made it, but it's a beautiful image. Our body parts themselves are not monolithic. They're quite diverse in their makeup. My pinky and my pinky toe are two different things, and they serve different functions, but they do so together. They have different functions, but they do function together in accomplishing the purposes that my head sets out. If I'm looking to reach for this cup and drink this water, it is a combination of many body parts coming to quench my thirst. A thought and purpose that comes from my mind is lived out through this body, through this diverse body. And Paul would posit that the head of the church, Christ's body, is Christ himself. And listen here, Christ has no need for the church to be uniform in order for him to live out his purposes through it. He only needs it to be unified in him. And our country has seen many examples of unity and glimpses of what it could be if we were to come together. You know, whether it be the collective sigh we have when we experience load shedding together. You know that one? Load shedding. I'm going to be hungry tonight. Or the common feeling we have towards taxi drivers in traffic. Hi, man, we're not. You know that one? When they pass through and you're like, ish, but why? Hey, Or the unity we feel together when we're banking our sports teams in various championships, you know? I'm proud to be a South African right now. Someone said on Facebook that the Lord is blessing us these couple of years, you know? We're becoming champions in the sports field. 2 World Cups. Our Olympics are going great. You know what I'm saying? We had a matriculant actually win a silver medal. That was crazy. Yeah, no, his Mayfakansi essay is going to be crazy there. You know what I'm saying? Yo, Yefro, Mayfakansi, Yed Khutkhan. Did Vas Bio wonderful. You know what I'm saying? We all have these moments in our country where we have seen our country come together. The World Cup was just so beautiful. To see a people from different spaces, different contexts come together under one thing that was just above us. The idea of us being international champions, that was beautiful. How many shouts, how many screams, how many dances, how many hugs came through that? Memorable moments, definitely memorable moments. But these moments are too momentary to hold us together. But Christ is eternal. And our belief in him holds us together as one body long enough so that we might have fruitful conversations over the things that divide us, ending those conversations in a way that draws us closer to understanding one another. Those are difficult conversations that we're going to need to start having as a community, are things that are happening in our country that are fueled by our past. That is a reality. But they need not fuel our future. And Christ unites us and holds us together long enough for us to have those conversations so that we might understand one another and be drawn closer to one another. I'm remembering a conversation I had at a coffee with one of the worship leaders here at Dr. Deo in the Ferry Glen campus. And we went there. And somehow, some way, I found myself watching a documentary on Orania. Yes, it did happen. And I was led to watch that. I didn't know why I was led to watch that. It looked interesting. I got to learn a lot more about that community and what it looks like, really. And through that, he comes in. He sees me watching that conversation. We were supposed to have a conversation about other things, but it ended up being a conversation we could have about our country, about the people that we represented. I, on one hand, representing the black people in our country. He, on the other hand, representing the white Afrikaner population. These are the people he walks with and deals with. And we could start positing some of the things that are dividing us, some of the assumptions that are sitting on either side of the camp, and saying, hey, this is not really how the situation went, but do you understand this? Whether it be the social disparity that comes, or from our economic perspective, what are the things people are struggling with, especially when it comes to employment? or the disparity in education that has taken place or is currently in our educational system that we're trying to better, just to get a history of where does that come from and why is it the way that it is. Sharing personal experiences of difficult things, whether it be farm murders that are taking place, I needed to understand that concept even better and the things that are happening there. And through that, I gained understanding, and I realized as we're having this conversation, I don't feel insecure sitting with this brother and having this conversation because I understand that he believes in Christ Jesus. And I believe in Christ Jesus. And that is holding us together long enough so we could have this conversation and work out our differences, work out the different contexts and bring an alignment to these two different contexts that we live in. Christ is eternal. And our belief in him holds us together as one body long enough for us to create understanding of one another that would move us past our tolerances of one another and move us towards loving one another in word and in deed. It's hard. We live in a diverse, if you look just next to you, the person next to you doesn't share the same context that you even come from. We are a diverse church. We are a diverse people. We are a diverse country. And God wants us to move past the place of just tolerance, where we still have the things that divide us in between us, preventing us from understanding one another and loving one another well. I am reminded of a time in Dr. Dale Hatfield, we had this whole series called Come Dine With Me. It was a part of our love series. And the whole concept was that us as partners would be paired and we'd go into each other's houses and have dinner, free food. All right? Listen, man. Y'all got to talk to Marinas. That man can make a mean dish. But I had the opportunity to be in his house to speak to his wife. And we started engaging on life. But then we started engaging on culture and who we were as people and the backgrounds we came from. So I could start asking Marinas, say, are Afrikaans people really like this? And then you'd be like, yes. Yes, they are. And I'm like, oh, okay, is that why they do this and this and that and this and that and that? And he's like, perhaps, but let me help you understand why this is fueled in that way. And the thing that I was discussing with him that he helped me gain context of was that I saw Afrikaans people as a prideful nation. A pride is at the center of its function and its makeup. And in that conversation, my mindset shifted from Afrikaans pride is a bad thing to Afrikaans pride is a pioneering thing. And that's a part of that. And it helped me reconcile some of the ideas that I had in my experiences. I went to an Afrikaans high school. It wasn't great at the time. But to understand why they reacted the way they reacted to my people. And I understood them better. Next thing I found, I had a conversation with a friend. They're a friend now. Back then, they weren't. And we're having this conversation. I'm meeting them. And they're like, man, I hate how prideful and how bad my culture is. I just don't want to be associated with that. And because of conversations that I could have that would draw me to understanding, I was like, hell no. Wait a moment. You're an Afrikaner. There's something beautiful about your culture, despite the actions that were done in history. Those things do not fully describe the essence of your culture and what it could be. Do not allow the misuse to become the identifier of that culture. And I found myself having to defend Afrikaners to an Afrikaner. That was crazy. I left that coffee, started looking at my hands. I was like, damn, am I still black? I am. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Not only then, I was just stirred through those kind of conversations, and I had a conversation with my neighbor. Her and I are believers in Christ, and she's chilling on a Sunday. I'm coming back from church, and she's like, Manelisi, I have a question for you that I've been dying to ask. Why do you hang out with white people? I was like, I never asked myself that question. TV? I don't know. And she was like, yeah, I mean, I always see you. You always bring white people here. This is a black complex. What's going on? And I started having a conversation unpacking my experiences with them. And she had this disposition where she was like, I will never be in relationship with a white Afrikaans individual. Did I not find myself defending Afrikaners to black people, guys. Saying, no, I think you're misunderstanding the thing. And she was like, man, I don't understand why they treated us. Why must we be this way? Why must we be the people that interact with them? When will they interact with us? And I was like, all this time saying, but Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the reason why we can sit together and have conversations. I see that your anger is sitting at the fact that you have not even had a conversation with these people. You don't understand them. You understand your experience of them, and that's true. But you don't understand them as a people, and they don't understand you. What would it look like if you were to step into conversation with them? And that challenged her. She's like, okay, I'm going to try this time. But it's beautiful when we're able to not only look past our differences, but look at them, recognize them, embrace them. We want to come to a place where you're different than me. We don't share in the same things, but when you're not here, I feel like there's something missing. There's something about you that you bring into the room that we need as a country. And if we are held in Christ long enough to have conversations that bring us past tolerance into loving one another, there's something that is waiting on the other side of that for our country that is so beautiful. And I think I got to see that once. This year, even. In our street store. Who was there? Street store peoples. What a wonderful moment. That was a moment where Christ held us together long enough that we would see the impact that our unity would have in our city. Man, did I not see a multi-ethnic people being like, hey, read your Bibles every day, read your Bibles every day, as the people that we were serving were receiving their scripture. People praying, people dishing out food, our city finding a moment of healing. It's just a moment, and I'm hoping there would be more than just a moment in that kind of unity. When I saw that, I realized that South Africa has a mandate for reconciliation, where we can show the world that uniformity isn't needed for a unified and thriving society. And God desires to incubate this kind of society through the church and bring the necessary healing of our country through it. Do you believe in this with me? That we can have this kind of country? That Christ can hold us long enough that we might be unified in Him. The second thing that is a characteristic of this church is that it is a church that presents as people matured in Christ Jesus. Just like the people in Colossae, we are facing cultural pressures left and right each and every day. And Paul desired for the people in Colossae that they would return to a community that would encourage their maturity in Christ. Like, you know, when it's halftime, you know, a young person facing the pressures in university could meet an elderly person in the church who could encourage them in their identity in Christ. I want to move in this way in my relationship. Or, man, I want to dip a little bit on my studies, and the older person with much more experience can speak into their lives and say, that's not Christ-like. Christ desires more for you. Here's how you can obey Christ. I will pray with you. I will walk with you. I am dealing with this issue in my life. I don't know how to sort it out. I have never been here before, and someone who's been there before can walk with you and encourage you. So when you return into the world, you can live counterculturally because of the encouragement of your community and live in a way that responds differently than what the world desires you to respond like, responding in a way that keeps hope alive here on this earth. And this kind of church, the church that presents its people mature in Christ, is a church that values discipleship, the discipleship of its people. This value of discipleship, guys, is not something that is meant for elite scholars or the church staff or church elderly people. This is a communal effort. This is a commission that was given to all believers in Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. If Christ is at the center of our church, it will show when the aim of our community is to see Christ at the center of each other's lives. When our prayers for one another and efforts in relationship are aimed at each other, becoming more like Jesus. And I value this. I see it in our community groups. I myself am a recipient of this communal discipleship, being able to sit in a space, bare my heart, receive wise counsel from my peers, from people who don't share the same context, from the people who walk before me. When I'm in Minute to Mingle and someone sees there's something bothering you, they approach me after church and say, are you okay? How can I walk with you? How can I listen to what's going on in your life and speak into that when I submit a prayer request card to have someone from our intercessory team reach out to me and say, hey, I'm with you. I'm standing with you in prayer in this regard. This is the kind of discipleship that keeps us maturing in Christ. And in a city and a world that's constantly counterforming us away from bearing the image of Christ, I realize that we need a Christ-centered community to encourage our understanding of our salvation and the joy that comes with it and the deepening of our knowledge of Jesus Christ, so we may live as city changers in the spaces where God has placed us. In closing, this church that is envisioned by Christ is the church that I hope we would join Paul in laboring for, in becoming servants of, so that we might see the kind of healing that Jesus wants to bring through his body, through his community. And I'm hoping that we can all take hands together as Dr. Day Hatfield in seeing the church that Christ envisions come to life. Can we close our eyes? Sure. Father God, we thank you that your eternal plan remains true. That your plan is unfazed with the world that we live in, but is not standing at a distance. You desire to implement your plan of reconciling all people to you through your body. Lord, I pray for the kind of unity in this church and in the church at large that would see the moves that you want to make in this country take place. I pray for a people who are united by their belief in you in such a way that they are reconciled to one another. And then we would see your glory, that recognize that Christ is in each and every one of us. And that is the hope of glory that we have for this nation, for our people, even our own lives. Lord, won't you lead us as the one who has all wisdom and knowledge on how to live this out, how to pursue it together as a community, so we may glorify you as your people. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.